Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. For years, I have been collecting creche sets for my wife, Melissa. She loves them in all of their diversity, and I love getting them for her. For the most part, you know, they are all composed of the same figures. There's Mary and Joseph, a few farm animals, a couple of angels and shepherds, three wise men, some sort of a rough cradle, and the baby Jesus. Some of them come with a stable and some of them don't. Some of them have a star and some of them don't. But each is unique and special and an important part of our family tradition. Now, when I first started buying these sets years ago, I was especially attracted to the ones that had the most intricate detail. They were often porcelain, carefully crafted, and expertly painted. I loved the fine, almost Renaissance detail in each of the figures. But then, many years ago, on my first mission trip to Guatemala, I found a creche set that changed my opinion. It wasn't made out of fine porcelain. It was made out of rough-hewn wood. It wasn't expertly painted. It was colored with shoe polish. It wasn't carefully made, but rather carved on the side of the road by someone with a pocket knife. I didn't know what to think of it at first, but I bought it and brought it home because it was, quite frankly, the only set I could find. However, over the years, that creche set has grown on me. In fact, whenever I travel now, I only buy sets that are of a similar rough and raw quality. I have them from all over. Clay figures from Honduras, a coarse stone set from Turkey, a tall, thin wood and leather set from Kenya. I mean, let's face it, in spite of the hundreds of beautifully intricate works of art that have depicted the Nativity in paintings and in sculpture over the centuries, the first Christmas was anything but porcelain perfection. To the contrary, the first Christmas was a real and raw and messy. Mary was an unmarried young woman far away from home. Joseph was a poor carpenter trying to deal with the fact that his betrothed was carrying a child that was not his own. They had no hospital in which to bring their child into the world, not even a midwife. They didn't even have a room to call their own. No, the first Christmas was not what you might call Hallmark sweet. But if you think about it, that's really the wonder of this night. Who wants porcelain perfection when there is nothing perfect about this world or about our own lives? The wonder of Christmas is that in the birth of Jesus, we are shown that the God we worship is not distant and ethereal. Our God is not a God who is cold and indifferent, but a God who humbles himself to become one of us, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, to share our joys and our pains, to know our laughter and our struggles. No, the wonder and the beauty of Christmas lies precisely in its rawness. A baby born in a manger amongst smelly farm animals to an unwed, underage couple a long way from home. I've been thinking a lot lately about the rawness of that first Christmas, because in recent months, the cathedral has been supporting a family of immigrants. Four refugees who risked everything to come to the United States. If you can imagine it, they walked close to 2,500 miles. A mother and a father and two small children. A four-year-old boy and an 18-month-old boy. They walked from a small village in Venezuela, north through Central America, across the full length of Mexico, and into Texas with nothing more than the clothes on their back. It took them more than 3 months to make the journey. They left behind everything they knew. They suffered hardships I can't imagine. They ventured out on what seemed like an impossible journey because they dreamed of a new life, a better life, a safer life in the United States. Now they are living here in the Washington, D.C. area, and they have nothing. The father can't work because of his immigration status. The four-year-old rarely speaks. He seems traumatized from the journey, and who can blame him? In recent days, working with Iglesia San Mateo and Episcopal Migration Ministries, we are trying to do what we can here at the cathedral to support them, to make sure that they have housing and enough food to sustain their family. Friends, this is real world stuff, and the Christ whose birth we celebrate this evening was not born into porcelain perfection, but into this same real world. Remember that even before Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were themselves immigrants, uprooted from their home in Nazareth and made to travel more than 80 miles to Bethlehem so that an authoritarian regime, the Roman Empire, could count its citizens in order to better tax them. And then remember that the first trip the infant Jesus ever made so soon after he was born was to flee to Egypt from Herod, who sought to kill him. We should never forget that before they were just about anything else, the Holy Family were immigrants and refugees. I'm reminded of something the Reverend Dave Simpson once wrote. He said, when the bills come and there's not enough money in the bank account, and there seems to be little hope of ever catching up, much less getting ahead, we may wonder, where is God? When our children make bad choices and even reject us, when our spouse lets us down and even leave us, we can certainly wonder, where is God? When we are confronted with disappointment and pain of all sorts that are part of life, we wonder, where is God? Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. Because you see, God is in the manger, and God is on the cross, and God is walking out of the empty tomb. God is here. That baby boy was born into our real world. A world in which he would grow up and be hung on a cross until he died, even though he was the only person who ever lived who did not deserve death, much less to be executed as a criminal. Jesus was not immune to the disappointment and sadness and suffering and grief that we experience. In fact, he knew all of them. Some years ago, there was a story in the Huffington Post about a young man from Mississippi named Caleb Beaver, who died on Christmas Day from a rare congenital disorder. He was only 16 years old. His family was devastated, but they donated his heart and his lungs, liver and kidneys in the hope that something good would come out of their terrible loss. For 8 months following Caleb's death, his mother, April, wished for some way she could feel close to her son again. Then one day, her prayers were answered in a letter she received from Charles Shelton, a psychiatrist from Kentucky, who on December 26th, the day after Caleb died, received Caleb's heart through organ donation. Now Shelton wanted to thank April and her family in person. So that October, the Beavers invited Shelton and his family to come to Mississippi for a visit. The local newspaper was present for their arrival, and there is this wonderfully powerful photograph of April holding on to Shelton. She's smiling, but there are tears running down her cheeks. She has a stethoscope around her neck, and she is listening to the beating of Caleb's heart. "It's real," she said. "That's Caleb," Shelton responded, as they stood on the tarmac and held one another. My friends, on Christmas, God sends us his heart, the essence of God's self, in the gift of his Son. He does it to give us life, to give us hope. In the birth of Jesus, God understands the importance of really being here. God comes into our messy, rough-hewn world and says, "I love you so much, I am willing to become one of you, to feel what you feel, to think what you think, to laugh as you laugh, and to cry as you cry." So, my friends, what does all of this mean for us, for you and me? Well, because God has taken on human flesh and the work of human hands are now the means by which light and life come into the world. They are now the means by which grace and truth come into the world. This means that now you and I are to embody the love and compassion of God. Now we are to embody the grace and truth of Christ. Jesus was born as one of us so that we might become like him, live like him, love like him. The question for all of us this evening is, if God held a stethoscope to our chests, would he hear his son's heartbeat? Do we allow Christ to be born in us, to live in us, to work through us? In closing, I want to share with you the words of a beautiful Arabic hymn. It's called Laylat al-Milad, and it's sung throughout the Holy Land during the Christmas season. The verses go like this. When we offer a glass of water to a thirsty person, we are in Christmas. When we clothe a naked person with a gown of love, we are in Christmas. When we wipe the tears from weeping eyes, we are in Christmas. When we cushion a hopeless heart with love, we are in Christmas. When I kiss a friend without hypocrisy, I am in Christmas. When the spirit of revenge dies in me, I am in Christmas. When hardness is gone from my heart, I am in Christmas. When my soul melts in the being of God, I am in Christmas. My friends, Christ has come into this very real world of ours, and the good news of this miracle is that we are not alone. That is the promise of this holy night. So let us welcome the Christ child. Let's celebrate his birth. But more importantly, let's pray that his life will become our life, that his heart will become our heart, and that his work will become our heart's desire. Amen.